And it's taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, to chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That word is the good news which was preached to you. So put away all malice and all guile, and insincerity and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's be quiet for a moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your goodness and mercy to us, even this lovely day which we enjoy. We thank you for giving us this beautiful church in which to meet on Tuesdays. We ask that on these times when we sit under the power of your word, we may be refreshed and corrected and rebuked and renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, welcome again. I guess you're getting to know the building as I am. We're very grateful again to be in such a lovely building. But no doubt those of you who are up in the galleries will soon discover which are the best seats where you can see and be seen, as that does have to be found out. Now, if you look over the other side of the sheet, that will tell you that due to Richard Steele's energy, and Fred as well, the tape library is slowly moving back to full speed. You can talk to Richard today at the back by the font over there if you want any information about it. Then, if you're a member of the partnership, or ought to be, Wednesday and Thursday, we are now in these new offices in Plantation House. In case you didn't know, by great skill and kindness of many Christian friends, we are in this magnificent series of offices rent-free. We hardly know ourselves. The plush carpet is not, I think, 10 inches deep, but very nearly. And there we are with all modern conveniences such as we haven't known before. So do call on us and see us there, especially early on Wednesday and Friday morning. Younger city workers, they meet there on Wednesdays Thursdays at 1 o'clock, as you will see, with the provocative title, Can Scientists Be Christians? And then there are details of the basic facts course that I'm always commending to you at the bottom here for those who want a refreshment course in the Christian faith or those who are only just beginning. And then a word about lunches. There are lunches in the beautiful hall down there, the Fanmakers Hall. There are 15 spare lunches. If you want to eat with us today, find out that nice place. There will be no lunches next Tuesday after the bank holiday. But nevertheless, we hope to see you. We want to continue now and strengthen our service and find new hearers to hear the word of God. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I hope you've got the card of our service, which is the question, do you belong? Just a word on that. We spent a long time from Christmas till Easter on the first part of 1 Peter 1 to verse 21, which is on the individual relationship of a man or woman with God. That having been established, Peter starts a new theme altogether, our relationship with one another. The chapter heading, number 2, should start after verse 21 of chapter 1. He begins a new theme of what it means to belong to the church. And by the way, since by any reckoning Peter is one of the greatest leaders of the Christian church, the leading apostle, and possibly Bishop of Rome as well, whatever your view of church history in that regard, I don't think there can be any question that what he has to say about the nature of the church must be of absorbing interest to Christians in any generation, because it gives us a measuring line by which we may look at our churches and ask ourselves, are we like the church he describes here? Now, I said last week that there are three sections very clearly demarcated, three different pictures or metaphors of the church. We're looking at the first one, which is from verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. And the picture here is a very basic one, the church, the local church, as a family of God. Naturally, it's a family under pressure. If you've been following 1 Peter, you'll know that Peter is very conscious of the fact that the Christians and the churches he's writing to, are in a hostile environment. And they will need all the support they can get from their leaders, but also from one another. And that may explain the emphasis in verse 22 on the depth of their love for one another within their small groups and communities, which will support them in very difficult days. The opposite of love for one another, of course, is in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll come on to that next week. If your local church is marked by verse 1 of chapter 2, then it is not marked by the love of verse 22. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 22, loving one another sincerely from the heart should cancel out those evil things in human relationships that are in chapter 2, verse 1. All right, then, we're true brothers and sisters within this family. But there's one more description of what it means to be in the family of God. And that is in verse 23 through to verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2, newborn babies. Now, troublesome as newborn babies can be, both by night and by day, they are generally regarded as an essential part of the normal Christian family sooner or later. And so I think it is very interesting that when Peter gives this lovely little picture of the living Christian family, he refers to Christians as brothers and sisters. That's the normal description. And then he says that in every living church, there will be newborn babies, which he means, of course, new Christians, new converts, people who've come from outside, who've started this Christian life. Now, there's so much to say about these babies that I'm going to have to divide it in two this Tuesday and next. Please do not miss next Tuesday. It is essential to come next Tuesday if you want to know what it is to be a baby and how to deal with babies in your church. I mean spiritual ones, of course. Physical ones, the best thing is to get rid of them to the creche as soon as possible so that the preacher can be heard. So I'm going to divide the material today into birth and growth next Tuesday. Birth today, growth next week. And birth is described in verse 23. You have been born anew, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now, what is interesting about this verse is that if you put it with verse 22, it fills out the New Testament picture of Christian initiation. That actually is a very important subject. What does have to happen to me if I'm to call myself a real Christian? We're not thinking in denominational terms in this series. If I'm to think of myself as part of the universal Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world and down the ages, what is essential by way of initiation? Now, it is interesting that he uses two words here that go together. That is the word purified in verse 22 and the verse born again in verse 23. And I want you, if you will, now to turn to Acts 2:38, where you will find that Peter the preacher and Peter the writer go on a parallel course. So the man who first preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost is still the same man when he's an apostle writing his letter. And notice what he says in a very concentrated form in Acts chapter 2, page 114, verse 38. Peter said to this crowd, who were greatly moved by his sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." There it is. There is the beginning. That's what it means to be purified, to be forgiven. But notice he goes on, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Christian initiation, according to the earliest sermon recorded in the New Testament, has two sides to it, a negative and a positive. Negatively, the old life is forgiven, justified, put right, cleansed, so that God can take us into his family. Positively, God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we won't just go back to the old life all over again. Negatively, then, the forgiveness. Positively, the gift of the Spirit. And that is precisely what you have in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Negatively, verse 22, you purified your souls. Verse 23, you've been born again. Now, when I was taken to church as a lad, the new birth was hardly ever mentioned. Indeed, the only time it was mentioned in our church was when we were told that baptism regenerated us. So it was a fairly uncommon phrase for me, and I don't think I had any idea what it meant. Nowadays, the idea of being born again is so common that it even appears in the advertisements, born again golfs, cars, and that kind of nonsense. What does it actually mean in the New Testament? By the way, it's quite flattering, isn't it, when the advertisers happen to pick up some Christian language. It means the church must be making an impact at last. We don't make much, do we? None of the politicians had to declare their Christian hand in the recent election. But in America, if the president doesn't say he's born again, however insincere he may be, he won't get elected. This word of being born again or regenerated describes God's activity and not man's. I want to underline that. We so easily think in terms of human effort, human achievement. It's not a sign that we've reformed ourselves, turned over a new leaf, turned back to God, decided for Christ, pulled up our own shoestraps or whatever. Regeneration in the New Testament is always a divine activity. It is something that God does for us, which incidentally is why the sign of it, the sacrament of it, we are passive in baptism. Someone baptizes us. We don't baptize ourselves because we cannot do that. We cannot regenerate ourselves. So this regeneration is a divine work in the heart of men and women. And if it is a divine work, we shall never fully be able to understand it, or as we say, get it taped. It is mysterious. Sometimes it is sudden. Sometimes it seems to be gradual. It is an inward work. It is a wonderful work of God the Holy Spirit, bringing someone out of darkness and death into light and life. I was looking up some of the lovely hymns of the Middle Ages this morning. I'm rather fond of these hymns because, for example, in 1434, often called the Dark Ages, it was also a dark time for the church. There wasn't an enormous amount of clear gospel preaching. If you'd been in the City of London in 1434, it's very unlikely you would have heard a clear declaration of the gospel. But does that mean God wasn't at work? No, not at all. The church may, to some extent, be corrupt. It may in many ways have grave clothes and so on, but God is at work. And in 1434, a man called Bianco da Siena wrote these lovely words about the new birth. Come down, O love divine, seek out this soul of mine, and visit it with your own ardor glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, your holy flame bestowing. And the last verse is lovelier still. And so the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far surpass the power of human telling. For none can guess its grace till we become the place in which the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. Now that's what it is to be regenerated. And people in the early 15th century knew what it was to be regenerated. Listen to those words. None can guess its grace till we become the place in which the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. The only mistake there is to call the Holy Spirit it. He is he. None can guess his grace. I remember being slightly taken aback when a charismatic leader in this country wrote his autobiography and gave it the title None Can Guess, obviously from this hymn, as much as to suggest that no one can guess the power of the Holy Spirit until he has had a subsequent blessing to conversion. But in this hymn it is perfectly plain that the Holy Spirit indwelling is part of the new birthright of every real Christian. If the Holy Spirit does not indwell you, if those words don't echo your experience, you're not regenerate. And indeed, the hymn that we've just sung, I think, puts it very well. I can't now find it amongst all my papers up here in the pulpit, but you'll see there the description of someone who's been regenerate. I was blind, now I can see. I was deaf, but now I can hear. I was dumb, but now I can speak. I was dead, I couldn't move. You see, that is the difference between the unregenerate and the regenerate. It's all the difference in the world. I couldn't see what this man was getting at. I couldn't hear God speaking to me from Holy Scripture. I couldn't speak for God because I wouldn't have known what to say. But now, I can hear the thrilling music of your voice, and now I hear you and rejoice, you see. That's regeneration. Now, how does God grant this blessing of regeneration? It may seem a long time by way of introduction, but in case you've fallen asleep under the heat today, in case you are wishing, thinking this is rather dull, that you were with the slimmers or the sunbathers outside, I want to tell you that what we are now going to consider is so important, I want to put you to put them right out of your mind. What is the normal means of grace that God uses to regenerate human beings? Because this must be a fundamental matter of importance. We must know that in the church if we're to do our work properly. It is God's work, but he asks us to use the means of grace. What are they? Well, the first thing I must say is that it is not baptism or confirmation. If baptism or confirmation were the normal means of grace that God uses to regenerate us, we would be forced, if we were men of sanity and observation, to ask some very difficult questions. For example, this morning I was reading of the Scandinavian churches. The majority of people, the majority of the population in Finland and Sweden will be baptized in infancy into the Lutheran Church. Can we say that the majority of people in Scandinavia show the fruits of the new birth? Are they alive to God? Well, we actually had some Swedish pastors in St. Helens just before Easter, and they were saying what a secular, humanistic, in the old sense, humanistic society theirs has been in this last two generations. There have been very few, comparatively few, really believing, living Christians in any walks of life that you could notice. And yet, so many have been baptized. Indeed, many famous politicians in Sweden and other parts of Scandinavia have their children baptized, though they claim themselves to be unbelievers. Now, if Jesus is right in saying, by their fruits ye shall know them, do you agree with that? Seems to me one of the most important things he ever said. By their fruits ye shall know them. If there is no fruit, is there any root? If there is no living faith in God, if there is no joy in sins forgiven, if there is no Christian integrity, if there's no desire to bring up my family as a Christian family, how can I claim to be regenerated? No, the real effectual means of regeneration is the Word of God. Now, it is interesting to see that this is taught here as clearly as anywhere in the New Testament. And I ask you, therefore, to reopen your Bibles at page 216 and see that the Word of God is mentioned in each of the three verses, 23, 24, 25. In this particular context, what is it that brings about regeneration? It is the Word of God. Look at verse 23. I'll read straight through again. You can't fail to be impressed by it. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For, and he quotes from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. In other words, human life does not last, but God's word and its power does last. That word is the good news which was preached to you. But just to look at a cross-reference to underline it, turn back one letter to James. I think Peter and James must have hobnobbed a great deal because there's amazing parallels in their two letters. And in James chapter 1, verse 18, we get exactly the same Christian doctrine. James 1:18, of his own will, that is, it is God who makes the choices and makes the decisions, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God brought us forth by what? By what means of grace? By the word of truth. Exactly the same teaching as here in 1 Peter. Now, there are three things about this word of truth that I'm going to impress upon you in our last few minutes together. First, verse 23. Second, verse 24. Third, verse 25. First, verse 23. This word of God is a living word. It is an imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God. Now that is, I think, a lovely description. You see, seed sown, whether human or whether in the garden or whatever, brings forth life in a miraculous and wonderful way. Let's think of human birth. Many of the girls who come to us on Sunday night rejoice in their jobs as midwives. I'm very thankful it's not a calling that is mine, but I do understand the thrill of birth. And there you see probably one of the girls at this very moment, while you see we are talking to each other, they are really grappling with the issues of life, aren't they? Some little rat with closed eyes, all red, is in the hands of this midwife nurse this morning at this very moment. And as we look at this little rat, we say to ourselves, straight into the incubator, it's not going to last. And so this tiny little morsel, the scrap of life, is put into the incubator, and everybody in the department wonders if it will survive, and then it goes on to live for 70, 80, 90 years. Isn't that wonderful? The power of this physical life to live through 40, 70, 80 hectic years on earth. That's the power of physical life granted in birth. Now, what he's saying here, of course, is on a much higher plane. He says there is such a thing as imperishable seed. And that seed planted into my life, and that's the word of God, that means I hear the word of God and obey it and receive it, that imperishable seed will give me a life, not a physical life, a spiritual life, that will last through 70, 80 years. No, we'll do much more than that. We'll last forever and ever and ever. No need to do all this nonsense of going to spiritualist seances to see if anything happens after death. No need to freeze myself to see that I can be brought to life in some future generation or whatever these people do who are so desperate to continue. I don't know why they want to continue as they are, do you? Wasn't it Frank Hoyle who said he didn't believe in life after death because he didn't want to live with himself all that time? And if we're honest, we all feel that a little bit, isn't it? We're not going to have to live with the old self, are we? If I had to live with Dick Lucas as he is, I won't tell you all his faults, but there are many, I don't think I'd want to live for eternity. But those faults are all going to be left behind, aren't they? Otherwise, I couldn't live with you, and you couldn't live with me. This eternal, imperishable seed, you see, that's what God implants by his word. And it is a wonderful thought, isn't it, that somebody might come in. Well, I had a letter this morning from the vicar of Frinton, and he was talking about his third son, and he was just saying that he's got a very nice girlfriend, and he brought her to church some weeks or months ago, and she was brought to Christ, converted, regenerated, the very first Sunday she ever came to church. Isn't that wonderful? And he says she's really the spiritual leader now. This new life, you see, coming to this girl has made her a person that father is delighted to know is the girlfriend of his son. And that's the imperishable, everlasting life that is given here by the word of God. The word of God preached and received. Secondly, it's not only a living word, it's an endearing word. That comes, of course, in verse 23, but I think it comes particularly in verse 24. Now, I haven't time to read you as I meant from my Bible dictionary, but in Isaiah 40, Isaiah is speaking to a thoroughly demoralized people. He's talking about their exile to Babylon, the hopelessness of the cause of the people of God, the disappointments, the disillusionment, the decay of spirituality in their nation. And as they see generation after generation dying in this deplorable condition, God, through his prophet, sends them a wonderful word. Yes, humanly speaking, all is death. But the promise and word of God abides forever. God is going to keep his promise to his people. Don't fear. The future belongs to God. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. You see, he says the future belongs to God. He keeps his promise. And this promise is a life-giving promise. So though death appears to be all around you, there is going to be life. What is, of course, so very significant in the way that Peter uses it is that what Peter is saying to all the Jews who become Christians, he is saying, I hope you realize that all those promises of God that were made to Israel by Isaiah and the prophets are now fulfilled. They are culminate in the gospel, verse 25b. You see? There are no promises now to Israel per se. Israel per se is a secular state today. God's promises are not any longer there applied. They belong to the Christian church through the gospel. And so last of all, I must tell you that this word, which is a living word, which is an enduring word, that means it began at the creation. It was heard through Israel's experience of God. And now finally is preached in the gospel. This word is a spoken word, imparting comfort, joy, truth, and life. Now, that's why we're here on Tuesdays. That's why at the heart of the church's work is the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? I had a lovely letter from somebody who's been a regular with us at St. Helens for many, many years. He worked out, I couldn't find his letter on my desk this morning. He worked out he'd been present at 1,250 lunch hour services. Well, that's surely because when we look at the word of God, God speaks to us. And there's no greater joy than that. God regenerates us and goes on training and comforting us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that every Tuesday you come, your faith should be strengthened and enlarged and corrected and renewed. Because what we want to hear is not men speaking, but God speaking. Now that is the means of grace which I want to lift up today. It's because the churches in this country have lost this means of grace. Because preaching of the gospel has fallen on poor days in the first 50, 60 years of this century, that the church has been dying. But the church is now alive again. Many of you are witnesses to that fact. And if it is coming alive again, it's because of the living and abiding word of God. But, as I close, let me say, we mustn't stop there. Regeneration isn't the end. I was telling him earlier of the American Archbishop of the Ukrainian Church of New York. I met him in India. He was an incredible character, dressed in incredible clothes. He told me he'd been to a boys' Bible class when he was young, and the message every Sunday afternoon was, you must be born again. After two years of that, he said, there must be more to the Christian life than that. So he went to the Ukrainian church of his own origins and joined that and became their archbishop. But in the end, he got tired of his archiepiscopal duties and he decided he wanted to preach this everlasting gospel throughout the world. So he was on a world preaching tour, preaching the word of God that other people might know as he had come to know the new birth into the family of God. I pray that that is your experience and you'll be with us next Tuesday to learn how to grow after I'm born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to put into the Tuesday pulpit your word. Will you speak to us week by week? May that word regenerate many this summer. May not a single month go by without that regenerating work of your Holy Spirit. And may those of us who are regenerate, may we grow in grace and a knowledge of you. May we grow up to salvation. May we cease to be immature. Grant that as we sit at your feet week by week this summer. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.